Good morning and welcome. I greet you all in the worthy name of Christ. It's a blessing to be here. The second song we sang this morning, verse 3, it ends with, "As noiseless let thy blessing fall, as fell the manna down." And I got this mental picture of it's a dark night, everything is quiet, and the snow is falling. And it's not windy. It's just a gentle falling snow in the night, and it covers everything. I don't know, have you heard snowfall? If it's coming down and everything's quiet in the night, you can hear it. When it's just a heavy snowfall coming down, I'm not sure how to describe it, but it's just this calming, hushed sound, and it's pleasing. And that's the way we want the blessing of God. And this morning, I'm looking at the fifth commandment. I've entitled the message, "Honor thy father and thy mother." And there's a blessing and a promise attached when we obey that commandment. And if we want that blessing to cover our lives, to cover us as a people, this is a commandment that is to be followed, to honor our father and our mother. I'll be reading the commandment from Exodus chapter 20, verse 12. Says the fifth commandment, "Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee." In Deuteronomy 5, the way it's recorded, it says, "Honor thy father and thy mother, as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee, that thy days may be prolonged, and that it may go well with thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee." So we are called to honor our parents. I'm not sure who the oldest man is here. Paul, I think you might be. Does this command still apply to you to honor your parents? They're not living anymore. Do you still honor them? Do you? You do honor them. Lauren, you're next oldest. Do you honor your parents? Do we ever outgrow the need to honor? And I say, no, we don't outgrow the need to obey this command. It applies to all people. It's commanded in the Old Testament, and we have some similar wordings in the epistles. There we have in Ephesians 6, reading verses 1 through 3, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth." Over in Colossians 3, verse 20 says, "Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord." Now, I think there's a difference between children obeying your parents and the command to honor our father and mother. I think here it says, "Children, obey your parents." When I think of myself, okay, do I obey my parents at this stage of life, or do I honor them? I don't think it anymore in the terms of, okay, I need to obey mom and dad. Maybe there's some connection, but I see it a little different. Children, as they're young and they grow up, they are taught, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." It's appropriate to teach children to obey. And when the child learns the importance of obedience at a young age, it's a benefit to the child and to the parent. It avoids a fair amount of conflict. Honoring, I think it's more of an attitude that we have. Now, can we honor and directly disobey as children? I would probably say no. Sometimes as older people, We honor our parents, and if our parents have not taught us in the ways of God, I think we can still honor them and do things differently than they have. But to honor our parents is not an option for a child of God. It is a command for all people. In the Old Testament, rebellion was something that God took very seriously. In Deuteronomy 21, verse 18, it says, "If a man have a stubborn and rebellious son, which will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and that when they have chastened him will not hearken unto them, then shall his father and his mother lay hold on him and bring him out unto the elders of his city and unto the gate of his place. And they shall say unto the elders of his city, this our son is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. And all the men of his city shall stone him with stones that he die. So shalt thou put evil away from among you, and all Israel shall hear and fear." So that was a prescribed way of dealing with rebellion in the Old Testament. The promise that in honoring our parents, that it may be well with thee and thou mayest live long on the earth, when we have a society where we honor our parents, I think the actual lifespan of individuals will be longer. But it doesn't guarantee that we'll get to a ripe old age. Accidents happen. Children die. Middle-aged people die. But I see it as it creates a sustainable culture that is ongoing when we keep this in mind to honor our parents. Just got written here, honoring our parents, and our forefathers is a basic and essential ingredient for a sustainable way of life and culture. And when you let rebellion run rampant, you lead to a violent lifestyle. And in a lot of unrest and violence and rebellion, you often have people losing their lives as a result of that. I'd like to look at a few examples in Scripture, one negative and especially one that is very positive, of how we can honor our parents. And the negative example first, in 1 Samuel, talking about the sons of Eli. In 1 Samuel chapter 2, it says in verse 12, "Now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord." That's a sad account, a sad statement. When we talk about the high priest, a man of God, and his sons were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord. And it goes on to say that when people came to offer sacrifices, the priest sent his servant, "Get the meat raw." Well, according to the Old Testament laws, the meat was supposed to be sodden and be part of the offering, but the servant came and said, "No, we want it raw." And if the man remonstrated, said, "No, this is not the way it's supposed to be done," he said, "then I'll take it by force." And it says, "Wherefore the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord. It caused other people to turn against bringing offerings to the Lord." Maybe in our day, it would be saying, if we who take the name of Christ do not exemplify it, and it causes people to say, "Well, if that's what Christianity is about, I don't want anything to do with it." Sort of a similar idea. Later, it also talks about these sons. They were living immoral lives. People coming to the temple, and they were committing immorality with the other women. Excuse me. And it says that Eli, he talked to them, but he didn't restrain them. He said unto them, "Why do ye such things? For I hear of your evil dealings by all this people. Nay, my sons, for it is no good report that I hear. Ye make the Lord's people to transgress." But they didn't listen. They kept on with their way. And then a man of God came to Eli, and he pronounces judgment in verses 27 through 36 of that chapter, and I won't read all of it, but it's saying, because you, Eli, you knew what was going on. You might have talked against it, but you did not restrain your sons. Therefore, your descendants will be cast out of the priesthood. And later in the next chapter, when the Lord first came to Samuel calling him, he reaffirmed the sentence of judgment against Eli and his house and saying that both of his sons will be killed in one day. And that was fulfilled in chapter 4 when the Philistines were fighting against Israel. It was not going well for Israel, and Israel said, "If we would have the Ark of God come into our midst, surely we could be victorious because God would be in our midst." And so Hophni and Phinehas, the two sons of Eli, went and they got the Ark of God. They brought it to the camp, and there was rejoicing and great shouting in the camp of the Hebrews. And the Philistines were afraid. They knew the history of the God of Israel. But they went into battle, and the Philistines won. And the Ark of God was captured, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were killed in battle. And as a report came to Shiloh, Eli heard about it. The servant came to him. Eli was 98 years old. His eyes were dim. He couldn't see very well, and he heard there was a tumult going on. And he asked, "What's going on?" And so the messenger came to Eli and told him what had happened, that there's a slaughter among the people of Israel, and your two sons also, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead, and the Ark of God is taken. And it came to pass when he made mention of the Ark of God that he, Eli, fell from off the seat backward by the side of the gate, and his neck brake, and he died. For he was an old man and heavy. And so there was the judgment of God because parents had not been honored. Now, Eli had a part to play in it as well, because it says clearly that he restrained them not. But it's a sad legacy, a sad story when children or offspring do not obey and honor their parents. God deals very seriously with rebellion. Rebellion is chaotic and violent and leads to further chaos. God was looking out for the well-being of his people when he gave the fifth command, and it applies to all. We may say, "But you don't know my parents. You don't know what I endured, what I had to face." I acknowledge I don't know what all of you have faced in your growing up years. How many of you had godly parents that were careful in teaching and nurturing you in right? How many of you came from abusive situations? I don't know all those answers. In 1 Kings 15:13, Asa was faced with a hard situation. His mother was queen, and she was in idolatry. She had an idol. He took the steps to remove her from being queen, took the idol, destroyed it, and burned it. Now, was that dishonoring? I don't think so. I think it was appropriate action. He knew this was not good for his mother to be doing this, and I think he was looking out for the well-being of his mother, but it was a hard decision. In a book that I've been reading some in, The Tender Commandments. It's about the Ten Commandments, and he calls them the Tender Commandments. And Ron Mail tells his story of his upbringing. He grew up without a father figure in the home. His parents separated before he knew what was going on. He has no memory of his father, and he didn't see a picture of his father. And he grew up in that setting. And he talks about in his grown-up years as an adult, his wife encouraged him, "You should check up, see if your father is still alive." And so he finally, with her encouragement, went, and after many phone calls and a lot of time, was able to locate his father up in Minnesota and arranged to go meet him after all these years of no father in the home. And one of the things that his dad said when they first met, he had gone to war, he told us in a quiet, hesitant voice, and when he came back to his wife and new baby, things weren't the same. He didn't elaborate, and they separated. "He looked into my eyes. 'I know,' he said slowly, 'that you can never forgive me.'" And Ron responds with, "Then I guess you really don't know me." And later, he says that in pronouncing those words of, "I forgive you, Dad," says, "When I said those words, tears sprang into his eyes. I could almost hear the sounds of a key being turned in a lock and a jail door swinging open. I could see in his eyes that he experienced release in that moment. And in a strange way, I guess I did too." Did Ron face everything that every one of you faced? No. But to forgive is always an appropriate way of honoring our parents when they have made mistakes and done wrong. And I think David's message last Sunday on forgiveness, it doesn't mean that there will be automatic reconciliation. Reconciliation has to go both ways. But it is appropriate as followers of Jesus to always honor our parents by forgiving when they have wronged us. In here, he brings out the example of Jesus. While Jesus taught us that forgiveness should be a daily way of life for all of us, the fact is, you couldn't honor your parents more than to forgive them. They may be guilt-ridden and full of remorse and regret, or they may be oblivious to your pain and hard as nails. They may recognize that they have miserably failed, or they may shrug it off. Nevertheless, forgiveness is powerful. And it will change your life, and it has the potential to change the parent's life. And remember, was anyone ever abused like our Lord? And he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And so forgiveness is always an appropriate way to honor our parents who have done us wrong. And is there any parent here who has not done a wrong sometime to your children? I'm guilty. And there are times when I needed to ask for forgiveness. And maybe there are areas where I have hurt, where I'm not even aware of. To honor our parents is a blessing from God. He gives his blessing with this command. And if we don't honor our parents, we miss a huge blessing. The Proverbs frequently refer to this as well. Proverbs 3, 1 and 2. "My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee." In chapter 4, verse 10. "Hear, O my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of thy life shall be many." Won't take the time to read. There are quite a number of Proverbs that have similar verbiage. The one that I think especially of is in chapter 23, 26, where it says, "My son, give me thine heart." My son, give me thine heart and let thine eyes observe my ways. I think that's a way of honoring our parents when we trust them, we give them our heart. We have the example of Jesus. Jesus, as a young child, 12, 13, probably something like that, he was the Son of God, but he was also the Son of Man. And his parents, when he was lost and in the temple, his parents found him and it's like, "Son, what are you doing?" And he said, "Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And so Jesus, as a young adolescent perhaps, was subject unto his parents, and he cared about them. And in John 19, on the cross, he remembered his mother, looking at John, "Behold thy mother." So Jesus honored his earthly parents. And he also taught us to honor our parents in Mark 7, 9 through 13, where it talks about, maybe I'll just quickly turn to that. "Full well ye reject the commandment of God that ye may keep your own tradition. For Moses said, honor thy father and thy mother, and whoso curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, if a man shall say to his father or mother, it is Corban, that is to say, a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free. And ye suffer him no more to do aught for his father or his mother, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which ye have delivered, and many such like things do ye." So I think Jesus here is affirming to honor our fathers and our mother is a biblical command. It's what God intended that should happen. And when they were doing this, I didn't do a lot of research on what this Corban is, a gift, but I understand it's giving gifts to the temple and somehow money that was set aside perhaps for the care of the parents, but instead we're going to gift some of it to the temple and somehow that frees us from obligation to care for our parents. And Jesus is saying, you've got it wrong. This is not the heart of God. It is the heart of God for you to look out for the well-being of your parents as they are aging. You are to honor them. And now I'd like to look at a story that starts towards the end of our Sunday school lesson today with Jonadab. In 2 Kings 10, verse 15, we have Jehu coming, and it says, he lighted on Jehonadab, the son of Rechab, coming to meet him. And he saluted him and said to him, "Is thine heart right, as my heart is with thy heart?" And Jehonadab answered, "It is. If it be, give me thine hand." And he gave him his hand, and he took him up to him into the chariot. I've read a book about Jonadab, the son of Rechab, and I don't know how long ago it was when I read it. I don't know the title of the book. It's sort of an allegorical book where Jonadab had his four sons then and how they interpreted or lived out the commands that he gave them. And if you know the title of the book, I'd welcome having the information. I'm not sure, did I read it before the house fire and we don't have it, or didn't I look at the right place yet? I'm not sure. But some of the things I'm remembering from the book, but I think from this passage we can learn that Jehonadab had a connection with Jehu before this because there was a trust level built in there. Jehu trusted Jonadab to be a man of his word, or he would not have trusted him with the information about the Baal worship that he's proposing to kill off Baal worship from Israel. Jehu gave that information to Jonadab, so there was a trust built in there. And I think Jehonadab, from what we know of him, was a man of God. He loved God, and he was grieved at the way Israel was going. Perhaps he was on Mount Carmel when fire came down from heaven, when Elijah was there. And I think he was saddened at the condition of Israel. And when he sees what Jehu is doing here, I think he proudly thought, this is bringing revival back to Israel. He is on board. He will do what he can to bring this revival back to Israel. And so Jehu destroyed Baal worship out of Israel, but he didn't depart from the sins of Jeroboam, and he continued to worship false idols. And I think Jonadab was disappointed. The reform is incomplete. And where we find out most of this is in Jeremiah chapter 35 of how Jonadab responded to this. And I'll be reading a bit more portion of scripture here. This is now years, a few generations later, during the life of Jeremiah. It's close to Jerusalem being taken into captivity by Babylon. The word which came unto Jeremiah from the Lord in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, saying, go into the house of the Rechabites, and speak unto them, and bring them into the house of the Lord, into one of the chambers, and give them wine to drink. Then I took Jaazaniah, the son of Jeremiah, the son of Habazaniah, and his brethren, and all his sons, and the whole house of the Rechabites. And I brought them into the house of the Lord, into the chamber of the sons of Hanan, the son of Igdaliah, a man of God, which was by the chamber of the princes, which was above the chamber of Maaseiah, the son of Shalom, the keeper of the door. And I set before the sons of the house of the Rechabites pots full of wine and cups. And I said unto them, drink ye wine. But they said, we will drink no wine. For Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, commanded us, saying, ye shall drink no wine, neither ye nor your sons forever. Neither shall ye build house, nor sow seed, nor plant vineyard, nor have any. But all your days ye shall dwell in tents, that ye may live many days in the land where ye be strangers. Thus have we obeyed the voice of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, in all that he hath charged us, to drink no wine all our days, we, our wives, our sons, nor our daughters, nor to build houses for us to dwell in. Neither have we vineyard, nor field, nor seed. But we have dwelt in tents, and have obeyed and done according to all that Jonadab, our father, commanded us. But it came to pass, when Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up into the land, that we said, come and let us go to Jerusalem, for fear of the army of the Chaldeans, for fear of the army of the Syrians. So we dwell at Jerusalem. And so we here see a bit of what Jonadab instructed his descendants. I think Jonadab was disappointed that Jehu didn't follow through and get rid of all idol worship in Israel. And I think Jonadab realized the political realm is not my place of influence anymore. It couldn't go far enough. We need a culture and lifestyle that will help us remain true to God. And so he named a number of things. Don't drink wine. Don't plant crops. Don't own any land. Don't build houses, but live in tents. In other words, be a nomadic people. And these people, the Rechabites, they followed the teaching of Jonadab. Now, were these Old Testament commands to not build houses, not plant crops? No, we would say they're extra-biblical commands. And yet Jeremiah is calling them, and he's commending them for staying true to the teachings of Jonadab. Continuing on in verse 12, then came the word of the Lord unto Jeremiah, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Go and tell the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, will ye not receive instruction to hearken to my words, saith the Lord? The words of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, that he commanded his sons not to drink wine, are performed. For unto this day they drink none, but obey their father's commandment. Notwithstanding, I have spoken unto you, rising early and speaking, but ye hearken not unto me. I have sent also unto you all my servants the prophets, rising up early and sending them, saying, return ye now every man from his evil way, and amend your doings, and go not after other gods to serve them. And ye shall dwell in the land which I have given to you and to your fathers, but ye have not inclined your ear nor hearkened unto me. Because the sons of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, have performed the commandment of their father, which he commanded them, but this people hath not hearkened unto me. Therefore thus saith the Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring upon Judah and upon all the inhabitants of Jerusalem all the evil that I have pronounced against them, because I have spoken unto them, but they have not heard. And I have called unto them, but they have not answered. And Jeremiah said unto the house of the Rechabites, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, because ye have obeyed the commandment of Jonadab your father, and kept all his precepts, and done according unto all that he hath commanded you, therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Jonadab the son of Rechab shall not want a man to stand before me forever. Because the descendants of Jonadab honored what he said, the fulfillment of the promise and blessing to honor our father and our mother came on these descendants. They continued to exist through the captivity. And I looked it up. My Bible dictionary says that there are followers of this group still living in the Middle East today, in Iraq and Yemen. Are they direct descendants? Are they a group that have adopted the name? I'm not sure. I know there are other orders of Rechabites over in Australasia. There are a larger group of people that consists of 17 tents in five regions of the Victorian area of Australia who still adhere to an alcohol-free lifestyle, and they try to embrace what Jonadab, the son of Rechab, instructed his descendants. Over in England, there's also a group, the Order of the Rechabites. I'm not sure of the details there, but there are still people today who try to live the teachings of what Jonadab instructed his descendants. And so, Jonadab, the son of Rechab, shall not want a man to stand before me forever. There are still people embracing his kind of teaching. And so the commands of Jonadab were different from Old Testament commandments, but obedience to those commandments was approved and blessed by God. The promise and blessing of that it may be well with thee and thou mayest live long on the earth was fulfilled. So what are things we can learn? And there are probably many things that we can learn from these lessons of honoring our parents. One thing we can see clearly from Scripture, honoring our parents and our forefathers is commanded in the Old Testament as well as the New Testament. And I would say, for a follower of Jesus, it's not an option to honor our fathers. Being disrespectful and demeaning of our heritage leads to chaos. And I think a pertinent question for us as we continue the discussion about our guidelines is, how do we honor our forefathers? What are the values that they have embraced? And how do we live out those values today that make it a sustainable way of life for us as followers of Jesus? And I don't have a lot of clear answers in specifics, but I think as we look at the discussion that we're in, We need to ask the question, how do we honor our forefathers? We don't want to forget that part. I'd like to close with, again, just reading Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. It's appropriate, children, to learn to obey your parents while you are young. Honor thy father and mother, all of us, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee and thou mayest live long on the earth. May God help us to honor our parents, our forefathers, so that we can experience the blessing and the promise that God gives, that we can, as a people, continue to exist even in the midst of a corrupt society. Shall we pray? I invite you to kneel. Father in heaven, when you gave these teachings in the Old Testament, the Ten Commandments, you gave them for our well-being. You were looking out for the good of humanity. And I pray that you would open our eyes to ways that we can better honor our forefathers, our parents, who taught us, who lived out their faith. And Lord, for those of us who don't have godly parents, parents that have hurt and abused, help us to know how to forgive, to release, and honor them in that way. You know the pains, you know the deep hurts that each one has experienced here. And Lord, we bring those hurts, those pains to you. And we choose to forgive, to release. We long for reconciliation where there is brokenness. But regardless if reconciliation happens or not, we choose to forgive. Lord, I just pray that you would give us wisdom as we face the future in a culture, in a larger society that is bent towards thinking of me first, individualistic. Help us to see the importance of honoring our forebears, our forefathers, and allowing that to give us direction for the future. And most of all, we look to you, Lord. You are the answer. You are, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Teach us how to live.